Yeah.
They used to put me in a box when I did Power and Love. They put tape on the floor and they hooked a shock collar on me. And if I crossed the line... Hi, everybody. Man, this place is wide. Hey, everybody doing good? Good, good, good. Yeah, are you okay? Can you see me if I stay here? Or do you need me up there? People in the back. I'll do it for you if you need me up there. Do I need to go up there? Okay. Yep, it felt that in my heart. Jesus was speaking to me. I see, I'll carry my cross. For you. See? Whoa, now I can't even see you. But you're out there. Listen, you know, living for yourself is a bummer. It's really lonely and it's really bondage. No man was ever created to live for himself. Don't be a Christian for yourself. Don't just be a self-seeking guy. Listen, Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him first deny himself. There's a reason that's first. You were never made for just you. You were never just made for well-being. You were never just made for provision, protection. If you read your Bible, you were made for God's image and God's likeness, to be one with His Spirit in you, flowing through you. And that's where you'll find life. That's where you'll find freedom. And it'll change the why behind your life. It'll change the way you pray, where you pray from, where you live from. And you won't just be driven by need and live from circumstance to circumstance. You'll live in Christ. And even in trials, Jesus will be revealed through your life, which is a really big deal. Like this lady from Canada said, we didn't really see anybody heal, but man, we sowed some seeds. And I'm listening to her testimony. I'm thinking, she really sowed some seeds. And people got loved. Amen? So power and love is one thing. It's excellent. It's the will of God. And the fruit is awesome. I wouldn't be here participating. I wouldn't have done as many as we did. I don't know how many I did with you guys, Tom. It was like, I don't know what happened to Tom. I can't see anybody. But there he is. We did like 40. I probably did 40 power and loves with you guys. And they're amazing. They were probably the highest producing multiplication type thing I've been a part of. And I'm not saying that lightly. But outside of power and love, your everyday life, your consistency, your workplace, your everyday sphere of influence matters so much. And if the gospel can get you to not just think for yourself, but think for His kingdom first and for others, it's amazing. Because your consistency matters. Like what you portray in an everyday setting is very, very important. See, God loves people on the street. You can go out there and you can meet somebody on the street. I'll tell you why I'm talking about this right now, because it came on my heart on the highway. I was coming here. I wasn't even asking Jesus what anything like. It just came on my heart, and I know when He does that, it's very rare. Usually I just open up and uncork, and whatever comes out of me, I trust it was God. Because I'm always on a journey with you guys. I don't bring notes. You just flow. But I felt in my heart that the Lord was really impressing on me. Your everyday life and influence is such a big deal. Like the people you're around on a consistent basis, it's very important that you understand the honor of that. That you can actually model Jesus and express Jesus in the midst of every trial, circumstance, situation. And even if you feel like you slipped up in that situation, they can see the beauty of humility, repentance, and change. And there's just something about that. So before I get kicking into what we're going to do with power and love, I want you to understand that your sphere of influence, your daily life is a gift. It's not a grind or a burden ever. Because life's a gift. The gospel's never been intended to be a band-aid, a survival kit, or a promise to make it to the end. The gospel is a restoration back to what we were intended to be from the beginning, so that we can live by the Spirit and live in the Spirit. Amen? So it's a big, big deal. So I teach stuff like this. If you've listened, so a lot of people listen, and that's humbling. You know, you could step out in the vision of power and love and pray for somebody in the street and fail to pursue Christ-likeness. And the power of God will flow through you to reach people He loves, but your everyday testimony, you'll miss the point. And people could miss the point. So, whew. Are you guys hearing me okay? I hope I'm not being too hardcore. There's something that can be very deceiving about the willingness for God to just move on somebody when you take the time to stop, because he's right there. It's amazing what God will do, because he has created you to love people, and he wants people to know his love and know who he is. So, but you could be far from God in your nature and character, and far from God in a lot of things, and stop somebody on the street and actually see them get healed. Living in character and living in integrity and living every day in your life is where you're going to have the most all-around influence. That's where you're going to be the most influential, and you don't want to ever hide behind just God using you in moments. It's time to look like Jesus in life. I'm serious, and I'm not being hardcore. I'm trying to say it as gentle as I can, and I'm on the verge of tears. If I was in a room, I'd be crying hard. I'm just not crying because I'm not supposed to stand here and cry in front of you. You guys hearing what I'm saying? Look, if you fail to live Christ-like and pursue Christ-likeness, then Christianity's going to be something else. You could be parents, and you could be mandatory. Man, our kids are growing up in church. But if you fail to pursue Christ-likeness without realizing it, you teach your kids church attendance as Christianity instead of living like Jesus. So it's time to make peace, man. It's time to get resolve in our lives. It's time to never hide behind anything that God does through us, but come out in the light as he's in the light. For any man that says he abides in him ought to walk even as he walked. And we ought to walk in love just as, Ephesians 5:1, just as Jesus loved and gave himself up. See, the biggest lie on the earth, in the world, and sometimes in churches, well, it's my life. It never was your life. It's his life in you. What he created you for is his life in you. The reason suicide is the biggest lie on the planet, men are deceived, women, children are deceived, teenagers into taking something that's not theirs. They're actually taking his life in you. It never was just yours. The world says, well, it's my life. It's your life. It's your... No. It's his life in you. The believer has to understand that. This thing is never just about me and my well-being. It's always about Christ in me, the hope of glory. And he paid a price to wash everything away that I ever was, so that all that he is could come back inside of me, and we could be one and have fellowship, and I could live from that place. Come on, guys. That's Christianity. Think about it. It's the most radical thing. That just think about it. Just slow down enough. Don't let it be Easter, Christmas stuff, or a video at Easter time. Man, God went inside a woman by the person of the Holy Spirit. He planted God in a woman. He sat there just like we did and crock-potted for like 9 months. Just think about it. The Lord. Inside a woman, the Lord, the one who was and is to come, the Lord, name above every name, heaven, earth, under the earth, bowed, Jesus. He went inside a woman. He's the captain of our salvation. Read Hebrews. He's the perfect sacrifice. He came as a man. He must think a lot of the potential of mankind when mankind's in him and he's in man. We're not failure waiting to happen. We're not just sin waiting to happen. We're not just what we think we've been or what we've showed ourselves to be. We're what he created us to be. And we've got to step out in faith and go past the normal and the everyday experience and what I feel, what he said, what she, and find out what grace will really evolve us into. Because Jesus is serious. Like we get offended over stuff, and he's not offended. He put himself in a woman. And was born through her birth canal. And she relied on, he nursed in the little swaddling clothes. And come on, guys. This thing is not just some theory. It's not just doctrine. It's God made flesh. To pay the price to redeem our flesh. Not to make us feel good, not just so he can move through us and touch people through us, so we could be like him. Yeah? Man, this is good. I don't care if I could see your faces, but I can't. Because I can't see your faces. So I'm just hoping you're okay. I've sat on my bed for a lot of time over the years and just slowed down and thought about the gospel. It's good news. Jesus made flesh. He fulfilled what Adam failed. He fulfilled the law of righteousness. He paid the price that only He could pay. But He didn't just do it to forgive your sins and bless you. He didn't just do it to forgive your sins and get you to heaven. He did it to get the lie off of you so the truth could come back home and live inside of you. He's the truth. Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth. What a gospel. Man, so this thing isn't just about your sin. See, everybody makes it about your sin. And all I ever heard growing up is Jesus died on the cross because you're a sinner. Jesus died on the cross because you're a sinner. Well, of course He had to die because of sin. Our sin cost Him His life. I would never make light of that. But He didn't die for that. He died to redeem the truth. Like He died to restore something. Not just to forgive something. Matthew 18 says He came to save that which was lost. Not who. He's not talking about a drunk in the back alley. He's talking about a thing. Something was lost. Man's created value, the image of God in man. What man was before sin, its consciousness, its desire, or any other stranger voice. What man was is what Jesus paid to redeem. He didn't just pay a price to forgive you. He paid a price to come and live back inside of you. To get you back to the beginning as if sin never happened. Man, 1 Peter 2 tells you you're dead to sin. Romans 6 says, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive unto God. And Hebrews 10 says, if the first covenant was sufficient, there'd be no need for another sacrifice. But they kept sacrificing because they were always conscious of sin. But He came and fulfilled God's will and took away the first and brought the second, which took away the consciousness of sin. See, it's empowering. It's so awesome. It's not so you can live with goosebumps. It's so you can live in Christ-likeness. It's so you can walk in love. It's so you can show mercy and make peace. That's why He died. So I'm going to talk about that just for a little bit and how it relates to power and love, okay? And I know this in my heart. The Spirit of God, that wasn't a correction in the beginning. That was just a sober admonition, and that's not a spiritual play on words. That was just God saying, don't ever let what I do through you to reach others take the place of knowing me and being like me. That's what I was hearing when I said that first introduction. Because that is a big deal right there, guys. You don't hide your identity behind how God's using you. Your identity shines through what He's caused you to become. And you live with an unveiled face before your God. And you are unashamed of the gospel. You don't have another why in your life. You don't have a string attached. You aren't using anything to fill any gaps because He's filled all the gaps. You're a house with no empty rooms. You're not for sale. He's moved in and there's no place for any more occupancy. Yeah? So you just don't need a kind word from somebody to feel better. You're complete in Him. So you'll never do anything for wrong reasons. It's the point. It's so your motives are never skewed. So the why behind your life is crystal clear and squeaky clean. So that what you do because of love. Because love doesn't seek its own. Love gives for the sake of, right? Whew. You guys all right? I feel the gospel all over me. It's in my heart. It's in my heart all the time. This character and integrity thing, it's not legalistic, it's not works. It's your heart becoming pure. It's you really through prayer, through getting alone with God, with nobody else around, lifting your hands, believing He's there, and telling Him you're humbled by the fact that He'd shed His blood and that He wants to put His life in you. And Holy Spirit, cause me to become everything You've empowered and paid for me to be. And give me wisdom and understanding. And as I read, let me see these things and let the Scriptures open up to my heart. And man, let me run well and Your name be glorified. But most of all, God, just let what I see in You be seen in me so that the world might know You sent Your Son. Isn't that amazing? He said in John 17, Father, When they become one like we're one, when they become one like we're one, then the world will know. Going to church will never change the world. Putting churches on every corner and filling the buildings will never change the world. Now you find yourself in assembly and you gather together to stir one another in good works. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying don't assemble somewhere. What I'm saying is church attendance will never change the world. Becoming love will. The goal of the cross is you and me becoming love. Not healing the sick. Becoming love. Not prophesying. Becoming love. Because you can prophesy and have a hard heart. You can prophesy and be jealous. You can prophesy and be bitter. You can heal the sick and be offended. It's going to cause you to make mistakes down the road and misrepresent a truth that sets men free. And you don't want that truth misrepresented ever. I carry this little note in my Bible. I said I was going to stop reading it, and I read it every week for the last 5-6 weeks. It's pink. It came from my wife. Who knows that my wife's been through pretty much everything with me, huh? Like she's not a YouTube viewer. That's from my honey right there. You want these notes from somebody that sees you every day. I'm not reading this to compare me to you. I'm reading this to inspire you to know that we can follow Jesus. Just a little tiny sticky note, but the impact on this thing, it's hard to read without crying. But I've read it enough, I'll get through it. It says, and she's a little biased because she knows me. She doesn't know you. She might have wrote you this note if she knew you, but so don't take it personal. I'll take this one personal. She said, I hope you have the best weekend ever. This was 6 weeks ago. Or so. That might even be longer times going by. Hope you have the best weekend ever. You're a true man of God. I doubt God can find many men, if any, on this earth with your integrity, your character, and your heart. You want a note like that from your spouse. You want a note like that, whether they write it or not, written in the hearts of men. I promise you, God didn't forgive us of everything we've ever done so that we live forgiven. It's so that we're so touched by the beauty of His mercy and forgiveness that we become living, breathing forgiveness. He never showed us mercy just to obtain it. It's so that through the beauty of mercy, we become merciful people. Guys, I can't tell you how much my heart cries out for you to have peace in your homes. Peace in your relationships. Peace in your neighborhoods. This message of sonship is awesome. But man, it can never just become a language. It can never become a confession. It's an expression. You can't just walk around and say, I'm a son, I'm a son. Scripturally, sonship has expression. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. Jesus came in Matthew 5 and He said, you have heard it said, love your neighbor but hate your enemy. But I say to you, it's pretty interesting, isn't it? He's changing what we've heard. Jesus comes, He's the truth. He changes what we've heard. You have heard it said, but I say. Yeah. Oh, He's got my attention. Yeah. You have heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Give to those who would spitefully use you. Why? So that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, who causes the rain and the sun to come upon the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love only those who love you, what credit is that? Don't even the tax collectors, and don't they do the same? There's something about a Christian life, guys, where the beauty of it is the transformation of it. Where I didn't incorporate something new into my life, I became something new. And the proof is in the pudding. And if you feel like you stumble along the way and find yourself getting frustrated, you don't need an altar call in prayer. You need to get alone with God and challenge that and expose that and see why. And you're taking a little thing personal here and you still have a little gleaning of your identity over in this arena and it seems like it's letting you down. Whatever it is, you get alone with God. And instead of feeling like you're failing and you're trying to accomplish something, how about getting alone with God and getting real and becoming something? Where grace starts to work in your life because you're before the Lord and you're not quitting, you're not getting condemned, and you're not falling apart, and you're not saying, oh, well, whatever, everybody has their issues. See, I've heard that a lot in 21 years. Like, well, Dan, you know, you got to get real. Everybody has their moments. No, no. That's why you have yours. No, I'm not being mean. I'm trying to be a friend. That's why you have yours, because you're positioned for it. You believe it. There's nothing to convict you otherwise. So when you just weigh yourselves and compare yourselves among yourselves, you're not wise. We're not following each other's experience. We're following Jesus. I'm not even following the most integral pastor or minister I've ever met. I'm following Jesus. So when we say, yeah, but you know, we're this, and sometimes it's, no, you're talking about Adam. You're talking about somebody that's supposed to die. So this new amazing man can live inside. We say we love him so much, so let's just let him have his way. Amen? So here's where I'm coming from, and then I'm going to talk a little about power and love stuff. And I'm actually going to surprise Tom and try to do a little training and stuff. We'll see what happens. Maybe I won't surprise. No, I should surprise Tom on that. Because we always would laugh doing power and love. Todd and I would get up here, and Bob, and we just, I would teach. And we wouldn't say nothing about praying for anybody. Well, I know we didn't train much about going out there, but man, go have a good time. Oh, it wasn't that bad. But here's the point. Here's the point. Like, there's a renewing of your mind in the Bible. Who gets that? There's a renewing of your mind. So where's transformation come from? So Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to the world, but transformed. The Bible says, I've called you out of darkness into the light. He sanctified us. He set it apart. Come out from among them. You'll be my people and I'll be your God. There's a lot of scripture that talks about us setting apart, right? It's not a proud and pompous thing. It means you don't think like you used to think anymore. Your motives are changed. The gospel changed your why and your reason for being. Like, you wake up with a different reason for being. So you're not just waking up to feel good. You're not waking up for somebody to like you. You're not waking up for your needs just to be met. You're not just waking up to be protected and preserved. You're actually waking up to be like him. You're actually waking up to be in fellowship with him and be in communion with him so that his heart is your expression. His love is your reality. Not just to you, through you. It's actually the higher, mature place for the Christian. See, it's the goal isn't just teaching everybody God loves them. The goal is becoming that love. Because we're the body of Christ. We embody him. Like, if we don't love people, how are they going to know his love? Like, he has no one else to send but his body. Why do we have a body? If you read the Bible, the body, you have a body to express what's inside. You're going to know. Clean the inside cup, the outside's clean. You're not supposed to work on the outside of the cup. You're supposed to clean the inside of the cup, right? Make a tree good, fruit's good. You know them by their fruit. So what's that telling you? The man has a body, but he lives by the Spirit. And the body expresses what's going on the inside. Look at the mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth. Isn't that amazing? So man, if I could just spend time alone with him and really learn what it means to surrender myself and be humble and say, you know what? I'm just not going to get caught up and moved by this. I'm not going to harbor this. Man, that thing started to hurt me and I felt a little vulnerable. Wow, that locates something. So now all of a sudden it's not about what they said. Your focus isn't about what they said, because if you stay there long enough, you'll find two other people that agree and you'll have a support group and you'll stay there. But if you look at how you respond and you make your focus in prayer alone with the door closed, not what they said, but how you respond. All of a sudden, you're thinking for the kingdom. All of a sudden, you're considering others more highly than yourself. Not only your own interests, but the interests of others. You know why I feel like the Lord teaches this stuff so strong through Todd and myself and some others that I know that I just can't get off this thought? Because it's the only way we're going to rightly represent him. It's not just about getting our needs met and having our bodies healed. It's about becoming like him. Because becoming like him is when the world will get to know him and see him for who he really is instead of what he does. Yeah? Kingdom of God is if a man scatters seed. I hear these seed testimonies. Every time you walk in love, you're scattering seed without trying. Love is evangelistic. Like mercy is evangelistic. Every time you live outside of what you used to be and what people are called normal and what people are used to, you're moving and living by the Spirit and you're imparting life into people. And it might take time. And after a little while, I worked with people for years. And they ridiculed me. They mocked me. They put things on the bulletin board in cartoon form. They'd find the funnies in the paper and they'd make it me. But yet they had nothing to mock. I had peace like I've never had in my life. Everything about my life was positive. It was just different. So they ridiculed it. You're not threatened by their ridicule. And it doesn't mean you're not doing right. Actually, the ridicule was coming from a place they were insecure. Their wheels were spinning. They were like, you know? And they would say, Dan, we just want you back. We just like you the way you were. And I said, no. The way I was just made you comfortable. The way I am now causes a... Now you got to consider, but if you look at it, nothing about my life is presumptuous, pretentious, and negative. You just want me to change for your conscience sake. And there's no going back. That man's dead. You'll never see him again. And years went by, man, and guys started getting it, and people started getting saved. See, if you don't understand the process of the kingdom, some sow, some water, God gives. That's pretty awesome. There's some folks that are going to reap where they've never even sowed. And here's what happens. Somebody reaps, and we say, whoa, evangelist, and then they start teaching on evangelism. Well, they only reap because somebody sowed. We're just really gifted-minded instead of living a lifestyle. We're just always thinking about the gift on people instead of living the life of Christ. He's the major gift, man. He's come to live inside of us. So I just want to live a life of sowing, man. The kingdom of God is if a man, woman, that's a human word of man or woman, it's scatter seed. You just want to scatter seed through your life, your attitudes, the way you carry yourself. And you want people to have an idea, at least in the beginning, of who he is because they've been with you. Do you get what I'm saying? It's a really, really, really big deal. So here's what I want to talk to you about for a second. And it has to do with your emotions and stuff. And it's what's been in my heart as I've been standing up here. I'm just getting to that point. And then we'll teach and train alone, talk about some power and love stuff when you leave out of here the next couple days in between the sessions. I've heard this comment a whole lot. You guys okay if I touch this self-centered thing a little bit? And don't take it personal. Just, man, if the slipper fits, just be Cinderella for a moment. Just go, and kick the thing off, all right? Don't stay Cinderella on this one, okay? So if the shoe fits, don't wear it.
Well, that's me. He's talking to me.
No, I'm talking about change. So, some people say, boy, brother, you stepped on my toes. Well, nobody's trying to step on anybody's toes. So get your toes out of the way. Don't just say, well, that's me. Come on, it's just some funny stuff we do. It's like, I hear people say, boy, I got a long way to go. Are you kidding me? You've got somewhere to go. You've got direction given to you. If things got exposed, it's not to expose the weakness, it's to expose the destiny, expose the... Come on! Nobody should ever leave a service going, boy, I don't even know if I'm barely saved. No, you should be like, wow, now I understand. It's not about what you're not, it's about what you're becoming. And as you receive understanding, you apply that to your prayer, to your willingness, to your yes, and Holy Spirit and grace start fashioning you into that thing which you desire. So when you leave a service that's convicting you, you should rejoice and say, man, I have direction. I've got light on the trail. This emotional thing, who would agree? Who would agree? And I'm going to try to block my... Yeah, oh, there, I can see you. Good. Now, I want you to participate. And see if we're on track here. This will help me. Who would agree that your emotions, the expression of your emotions and the way your emotions tend to feel and respond to things has maybe been the biggest challenge, the detriment, and what usually gets people in trouble? Emotions. Would you agree with that? Would many people say that? I can relate to that? Okay, so if it's that universal in the room, we probably ought to talk about it, because I hear this comment, I've heard it a lot over the years. People say, well, Dan, we're not just robots. I mean, we have emotions. And they almost say it a little challenging at times, like they're challenging with the comment. But here's what they add to it, and you really shouldn't add to it, because then I got to sit you down and talk to you and preach, and it'll take a while maybe. But so just turn on YouTube and find the topic. No. Watch this. People say, well, God gave us emotions. God did not give you the emotions you grew up with. Adam gave you those. Separation from God gave you those. Thinking for yourself gave you those emotions. It's time to get born again. It's time to become a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things. It's all right. I'm not laying hands on anybody there. Tongue. Listen. Well, God gave us emotions. No, He didn't give you the emotions we grew up with. The fall of man gave those to us. And everybody's emotions flowed from the wellspring of self-centered thinking for yourself. Because God made man in His image, and God is love, and God is complete, and man was complete in Him. The day you eat the tree, Adam's the day you surely die. I'm just nutshelling, saving time, you'll get it. He eats the tree, gets separated from God, cut off from love. So now, even though God keeps loving, because God is love, He gets cut off from love, He's separated, and now He becomes in need of love. So He loses His identity, His connectivity, and His fulfillment. Now He becomes insecure, self-centered, self-justified, self-ingenuity, self-defense, self-protecting. And every man since that day was born into Adam. And didn't have a clue who they were when they had understanding enough to realize they were themselves. At the littlest age possible, you were in desperate need of love, encouragement, fitting in, honoring, value. Why? Because everything God made man to be was lost through sin. And we've all been born into Adam, and you must be. Somehow, at large, we've turned that into a prayer to take us to heaven someday. When heaven wants to come back into us and make all things new. Somehow we've allowed ourselves to preach a beneficiary message that blesses me without transforming me. And somehow we've given ourselves permission to stay the way we were and proclaim the way He is. I don't want a gospel like that, because it's not the gospel. I'm not a Christian for blessing and favor and to go to heaven. I'm a Christian to be one with Him and fulfill what He put me here for. So I can walk in Him and live in Him. Just as He walked. Are you guys with me? So the biggest lie I want anybody, if necessary, in this room to quit believing is that the way you grew up is the way God made you. It's the way Adam made you. It's the way sin made you. Nobody had to teach you to be jealous. You didn't have to go to school on anger and take a course and pass. You were barely able to speak as a little tiny infant, and you were going, no, mine. As precious, I love children. You have no idea. But I'll tell you, they're all going to need Jesus. Come on. I don't think we're realizing this stuff, man. We were trained by a lie. You were homeschooled in the wrong home. You were taught by the wisdom of this age. You're not conformed to the world anymore. You're transformed by renewing your mind. You're living from a different place. The gospel changes the why behind your life. Your reason for being changes. Like if you're a Christian for you or for blessing or provision, you're going to have a long, hard ride in what you call Christianity. And you're going to live up and down, and you'll teach some mountain valley theology or something. Or you all line up to be filled because you think we all leak. I have good news for you. He's anointed your head and your cup runneth over. And if you keep your eyes on what He accomplished, you'll walk in the fullness of who He is. Because nobody will owe you anything. You're complete in Him. And you won't wake up to find yourself through others. You already found yourself through Him, and now you're finally ready to love. Yeah? That alone will probably change my emotions. See, because if you're still thinking for you, if you just still need somebody, it's, look, as much as we need each other in the sense of, man, lock in arms, be in the body. I'm not saying we're islands to ourselves that way. Who knows if somebody would call me from the right heart to encourage me or say something very encouraging for the right reasons. Who knows, that's awesome. And who knows, you can go, man, that was really awesome. God, that's amazing. That, wow, that was just so. And who knows that actually encourages you, right? The day you need that and you can't function until you get that, you're probably in trouble. Now, God's still merciful and somebody might come and rescue you, but at some point He wants you to make the switch. You don't just live for the moment people say you're awesome. Come on. Or you only be as strong as the weakness around you and doing as good as people are doing you. And yet we'll sing, you know, holy, you're amazing. If He's amazing, that has a lot to do with you. If He's, do you know that He came up from the dead and He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. All authority in heaven and earth. And as soon as He said it, He said, now go in my name. It's just astounding to me. Like he comes up from the dead. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Now go in my name. What's He doing? He's knighting them. He's passing it to them. You follow me? Those guys are good, man. I got out of the light. They turned up the light. I'll be good. I'll stay up here. I'm sorry. I just let there be light. It's good. I'll be good. Guys are on it. So your emotions that you grew up with, this is good to talk about. It's good to get you to think, because then there's a healthy conviction that comes, not a judgment. You know, it's tough sometimes. You try to share testimonies with people, And especially from the pulpit, and instead of being included and empowered and encouraged, people get disqualified and condemned. It's a sad ear. Get out of that ear. I shared a testimony about having a grandfather that was 6 months shy of 100, and afterward the Lord was showing me how people, you share testimonies like that, you actually have to take the time to qualify their ear. Because a granddad will sit there and say, well, that counts me out. Well, I sure blew that enough. Or a grandchild will say, well, that ain't my granddad. And all of a sudden, they'll personalize the testimony for the bad instead of being encouraged by the truth. Are you guys with me? See, because I had a grandfather that was 6 months shy of 100, and when I did his graveside, this is a true story, it wrecked me. I did his graveside. My family asked me to give honor to Grandpa at the grave. I was 48 and still had a living grandpa. That's pretty awesome. Some people 48 don't have parents, you know? Still had a grandpa. When I was there preaching, Todd, you're going to love this. This is awesome. I realized in bringing honor to his life that my granddad had never raised his voice at me, showed me 1 ounce of disdain, and never belittled me with his words or attitude. He was gentle, kind, and nice, and it didn't mean I didn't give him opportunity. He chose a long time ago, prayed every day, a man of prayer, told me he didn't start a day without kneeling and praying. He wanted to convey that to his family. And he believed it was possible. So 48 years old, and I had no expression from my living granddad of, would you just knock it off? Well, Danny, you need to... Will you just... Never one time. And see, here's the thing I love to challenge in us, because we have been so far from that we think that's over preaching, that's hype. And wonder if that's living in the spirit, and wonder if it is possible. I actually have that with my granddaughter. My granddaughter will be 11 in December. She's never seen any of those things come out of me. I have that heritage in my life. I see it's possible. I'm going to be that granddad. You say, well, Dan, wonder if I already blew it. Well, then realize there's something else available. Go for it and let your family be blessed by the new. It's not about what you haven't been. It's about what you're becoming. So condemnation is never the answer for the Christian. So you got a grandchild sitting here and saying, wow, great testimony. Yeah, and I feel bummed because my grandparents are far from that, brother. Well, then
Make sure you're not a product of what they're not. Make sure what they're not seeing is determining what you're seeing, and live above where they're not. Come on, guys. Come on, if we can rationalize the problem, we can sure get right over here in God and reason the truth. We can say, well, I'm this way because... No, why can't we flip that and say, but God? I'm not going to let you go here today. You're going to have to get up and run out because I'm coming. No, it's for your sake. Listen, the truth is, I'm just being real. I say this a lot. I'm going to do the rest of this conference from a sincere heart, preach the gospel as I know it. But the truth is this. I'm going to get in my truck and head back home and feel like the most blessed man that ever lived. And life's going to stay good. And Jesus is going to speak to me. And it's going to be like that. And nobody can change that. That's the raw truth of my life. So I might as well, if they give me a mic, shout from the rooftop and call you into something that's possible. Yeah? I mean, you can sit all you want and say, well, I don't know if that's real. Well, you can't really live like that. Well, see, that's why you're not, because you're too busy analyzing it. Get alone, close the door, and tell God what you're ready for and what you're willing for. Yeah. Maybe you'll become a product of grace. Because you're saved by grace through. You start releasing faith in the truth. Grace comes to make truth your reality without you biting your lip to change. You get alone with God and be a sincere want to, a sincere yes, a sincere I surrender, a sincere wow. Convictions will come into your life healthy. Even if you're walking through life and stumble and your heart's pure, instead of running from God and hiding fig leaves, you'll run to God. Thank Him that He's showing you, He's empowering you, the truth is working in your life. Wow, God, I see that for what it is. You're changing me. Wow, thank You for the blood. And all of a sudden, you never lose one step this way or this way. Why? Because the pure in heart are going to see God. But if you just find one little analytical reason, one little, it'd be like Jesus carrying the cross in this. You know what I mean by the analytical thing, right? Just reasoning in a human way. Could you picture Jesus going on the cross and all of a sudden He just, man, I can't believe they released Barabbas. I mean, I know what I was called to. I was a lamb slain, but man, that Barabbas thing is just bothering me. Now, do you see how hilarious it is when you put it in the mouth of Jesus? It ought to sound just as hilarious in your mouth. You're made in His image, and you're like Him. I'm not correcting you. I'm saying, listen, we say, well, that was Jesus, and we still get, no, that was love. See, we make Jesus like He was a special man. You don't understand. He was love. Yes, He's a special man. He's love. You say, well, Jesus couldn't do that because He's Jesus. No, Jesus couldn't do that because He's love. 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction is love. Pure heart, clear conscience, sincere and unfeigned childlike faith. Could you imagine Jesus? He's carrying the cross, and all of a sudden He's just taking things personal. He's just getting analytical. He's like, Barabbas, he kills a guy. I raise the dead. He calls this conspiracy. I'm trying to make peace between God and man. They release Him and they're killing me, beating me. Them things hurt. Them clubs hurt. I'm feeling blood. This ain't good. And I'm supposed to die on this tree? I don't think so. Look, this ain't looking so good right now. And all of a sudden, He just drops the cross halfway to Golgotha because He's getting analytical. No, come on. Did anybody ever read that in their Bible? And then He goes, God, are you kidding me? I'm not doing this. They don't appreciate me. They don't appreciate a thing I've done. I've healed their sick and they're going to beat me with clubs. I healed their sick. They're going to try to figure out what devil I'm possessed with. Come on, God, these people are whacked. I don't even see what we see in them. If they didn't change by now, they ain't going to change. I am not dying for these people. I don't want the ability to think that way anymore. Because love doesn't. Love didn't say a word, and like a sheep led to the slaughter. It says we are all day long, being set up for the slaughter as if we're being killed all day long. But we're persuaded in this one thing, there ain't nothing going to separate us from His love. And I'm not just talking about Him loving you. I'm talking about you and me becoming like Him. Ain't nothing going to separate us
from love. Let me tell you strong. It's the only reason man is on the planet, if you believe your Bible, is to be found in His image. So if you're not pursuing His image, of course life's a grind. Because you're not pursuing what you're here for. And you're living life without empowerment. And you can go to church, say all the right things, and sing all the right songs. But if your motive isn't to become like Him, you're not going to live in the grace of life in Him. And the same old emotions are going to justify. And the same old expressions are going to justify. And all the stuff through that analytical thing. All I know is this. I read in my Bible, and Jesus met me in 1995 on this thing. Because I quit going to church because I didn't get it. Because I'm sin waiting to happen. I'm a perpetual failure. And I'm scratching my head wondering why God would die and put His Son on a cross and do something so radical for a loser like me. Just to take me to heaven someday when He felt so far away now. Why would Jesus do something so ridiculously radical to just make sure my name's in a book called Life and I'm just going to keep on sinning and one day I'll get there to heaven? It makes no sense. Nobody sees His first love in that message. See, unless you see His first love, your heart won't respond in true love. You'll just feel indebted. If you don't hear the gospel clear, you'll feel like you owe God. You'll feel indebted. You'll live and serve Him instead of know Him. And your life won't be transformed. And then you always question if you're serving well enough. And some people go extra duty because they're sincere, but they're misguided. You love God because you see He first loved you. So here's the deal. He knows what He made you to be. So that thing with that analogy, we all chuckled and got a kick out of that. Jesus talking. Here's what He really did. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. In saying that, what's the gospel saying to us? He's saying, I know who you are, people. Nothing was made that wasn't made through me. You've been in me from the beginning, and I've been from the beginning, and all things are through me. And I know who you are and who I created you to be. I know what you're worth, and you're worth every drop of this blood, because I know what your life looks like when I'm in you and you're surrendered. I'm paying this price to bring you back to the Father, back to the beginning, to live apart from sin. So you can live apart from flesh and you can live by the Spirit and walk in love. Yeah, it's worth this price to get you back home and get you back with the Father and the Father back in you. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That's what the cross is saying. And somehow we've turned it into a bless me gospel, take care of me, protect me. And if not, I got questions, issues, and maybe mad at God. I'm not saying that's you in this room. I'm just talking at large. You know if that's you. Come on, if you're discouraged when things aren't going circumstantially well, you're making yourself a sitting duck and you're exposed by that. Come on, be honest. If you're discouraged, honestly discouraged, where's your focus? How things are affecting you in the moment. Right? Instead of how He looks in the moment. Look, I wish everything went well. I wish all our ducks were in a row. Anybody's ducks in a row? We can get you up here and lay hands on. It's just not out there. It's not even scriptural. To have circumstantial, that's not what we're living for. We're living for His image. We're living that in the face of things. Come on, when you get squeezed, Jesus ought to come out. When you're done wrong, you ought to show mercy. When you're done wrong, when people do you wrong, you ought to show mercy and make peace and keep your heart guarded. Come on, it's called deny yourself, pick up your cross. What's that mean? Never let sin against you produce it in you. Overcome evil with good. Don't let evil produce evil. Don't say, well, I wouldn't be feeling this way if it wasn't for, because if it wasn't for, it isn't Lord. Don't let it govern your life. Don't say, well, I'd be in a better place if it wasn't for this, this, and this. This, this, and this isn't King Jesus. Don't get caught in religion and say that stuff and then go sing He's the Lord. You're letting something else decide you. You say, well, you don't know what it's like living with my spouse. Well, what's it like living with Jesus? That should help how you see your spouse. Yeah, not my spouse, brother. See, that's the problem. You've been tricked through adversity into thinking for yourself. And now the ability to have mercy on your spouse is gone because you're so offended and affected by their actions that you can't even see they're lost. Now you're lost.
Because I'll tell you why I'm saying you're lost. Because if all you are is right, that makes them wrong and nobody wins. But if you're righteous, that causes you to see the person in their potential and their possible best. See, God didn't come right. That would make you wrong and me wrong. God came righteous. What that means is I was wrong, but the way He sees me empowers me to stand before Him and be right. Now I have the opportunity of a lifetime to become everything He called me to be, because He won't judge me for being wrong. He'll judge me for what's possible when my heart says yes. Do you get it? Righteous and right are two totally different things. Now you don't even have the authority in heaven to correct, to adjust, because all you are is hurt, mad, or trying to change things. You have no authority. Don't expect God to go with you if the only reason you're going into the situation is to straighten somebody out or to get them to stop hurting you. You correct them for their sake, because they're more than what they're living. And heaven will go with you. If you see people righteous, it means you'll see people for what they're capable of in God, not what they failed in the flesh. It's living in righteousness, guys. Are you following me? I'll tell you where I find stuff like that. It's in the Bible. Like 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, it's the love of Christ that compels me, for I judge this. If one died, all died. Do you get that? If one died, all died. And if we live because of Him that died, then those who live ought to no longer live for themselves. Good. But Him that died. And therefore, judge no man any longer according to the... That means his outward appearance, what he seems to be, and what he's producing. You see a man for his potential, his purpose, and his destiny. And the blood speaking better things to empower that. So if you don't see them that way, and you see them for what they did wrong, how they're ever going to see the mercy of God when you're the body of Christ? If we're just people ready in the line to be hurt, where are people ever going to see the heart of God through His people? You follow what I'm saying? Now, I'm talking from a pastor's point of view, so it's a little different. And if I ask how many pastors were out there, and you'd be honest and show me your hands, and then I'd say, how many times in counseling is the majority of the situation how I'm feeling because of what they're doing? Almost across the board, that's your counseling appointments. How I'm feeling because of what they're doing. And if Jesus needed that appointment, He's probably not coming and hanging on a cross. He's probably waiting for you to get straightened out. But why were we yet sinners? He what? Why? Because He saw you for more than sin. Man, that's impressive to me. I hope that's impressive to you. Is this all making sense to you? So this emotional thing. So if your emotions are negative, if they're not producing life, if they're bumming you out, graying you out, or stealing away from the nature and expression of God, then you need to see that that's exposing where they're coming from. If it's not bringing life and life more abundantly, and it's not producing a good thing, then they can't be in agreement with truth. So don't make light of this, and don't think, Dan, you're over-preaching, everybody's got these emotions. I wish we'd stop believing that. I wish we'd stop preaching from pulpits that everybody's going to go through this and that. And you know, I wish we'd stop doing this. So like, I got a little angry. I mean, tell me who's been angry this week. Anybody? Yeah, and if you say not, we'll have an altar call for liars in a minute and everybody laughs. The Bible says put off anger. And we're still joking about our anger. Putting everybody in the same box. The Bible says put it off. Not justify it and joke about it. See, if you're angry, you're not loving. And here's what concerns me. I've had a few ministers over the years, just a few, personally that I'm aware of, talk to me and say, Dan, you can't talk like that. It's over speaking. I mean, everybody has their issues. We're human. And I say, really? That means you have yours. Come on, what are they? How do we need to talk? What do we need prayer for? What... You got a pastor telling me everybody has their issues. That means he has his. So as long as he believes that, he's justified in his secrets. And his life will always be lived limited. I just don't think it's humble to believe we all have to have our issues and secrets. When Jesus said to follow him, and any man says he abides in him, it'll walk even as he walked. And the pure in heart shall see God. I think I want to see him. Are you guys okay, or is this too intense? Let's see if you're okay. You guys okay? Come on, I've just heard a lot of things that concern me. It's like we're busy following each other, singing that we're following him. You can't let your experience decide truth. He's the truth. So if he said, follow me, it must be possible. And the person of the Holy Spirit is willing to take us on the journey if we're willing to run. So you got to learn what it means to love not your own life unto death and stop taking people personal. Find your identity in Christ. Be complete in him so people and things and stuff don't take you down. You see what I'm saying? So this emotional thing, go to Colossians 3 with me real quick. And then we should talk about going out a little bit here. I got till 4:30, man. I'm doing pretty good, actually. Meaning on time. I'm not saying I'm preaching. Although I usually tell people I'm preaching good. Somebody's leaving. I'll say, look, I know they're leaving. That's not because of my preaching. It's way too good. And I just figure it'll inspire somebody to stay. I don't know. Colossians 3 is amazing. I meant well when I turned you to Colossians 3. Can you just go to James 3? I really want Colossians 3, but James 3 won't let me go. Verse 13. We'll go back to Colossians 3. It'll still be there. You know what's awesome? It'll read the same too. I love that about the Word. Doesn't matter what you're going through, how you're feeling, you open that Bible, he's the same. Truth's the same. James 3, 13. I ain't playing, guys. I was wanting to do Colossians 3, and James 3 just bumped it right out of the way. And Colossians' feelings aren't even hurt. Who is wise? Who is wise and understanding among you? What's he saying? Who really knows what they're talking about? Let him show. See, it's not confession, it's expression. You can study your Bible for weeks and preach amazing sermons. But who knows what they're talking about? Let their life reveal that. That's what he's saying, guys. Look, anybody can preach a sermon. That's not the big deal. The big deal is living your life in the face of everything that comes at all of us and pursue and love and manifest in Jesus in everything. You get it? So who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by the good conduct of his life that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Watch this. This is how intense the Bible is, guys. This isn't my sermon. This is scripture. Watch. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking. Self-seeking. In your heart. Don't boast and lie against the truth. What's he saying? Don't stand and appear to be and claim to be something that you're not experiencing from your heart. Go get a grip on your heart. Get alone with God. Man, nail that thing down. Like, if you have self-seeking in your heart, where's hurt and offense come from? Thinking for yourself. Where's anger come from? Thinking for yourself. What causes you to cut people off and avoid people? Thinking for yourself. How it affects you. How it makes you feel. Come on, we can all relate to this in the room, guys. The Bible's saying none of that is the way you're created to live. It says if you have self-seeking in your heart, stop boasting and lying against the truth, get a grip on your heart and become something different because that's not what you're created to be. I don't ever want to think for myself. You don't have to believe this. Heaven will reveal this stuff someday, I guess. But I tell people I'm either really deceived at this point in my life or I'm free. And I got my chips on free, but we'll find out someday. It'll happen. We'll all find out. But I felt sorry for myself. It was years into my Christianity. It was about 5 minutes. And it was hell. Feeling sorry for myself for 5 minutes. It was a living hell. These voices came. It was like this demonic, now that I see after, it was just, I thought they were just feelings. It was a strategy. This thing, the way I preach, the way I live. And then all of a sudden I took something personal. I went to my room, laid on my face and started crying. It was a pitiful cry. You know what I mean? It was like a self-centered, self-sorrowful cry. It was the loneliest party you're ever going to attend, man. And I'm laying there, Lord, would you just have mercy? And the Spirit of God came to me like a drill sergeant. He said, what are you doing laying on your face praying for mercy? You're a man of faith. Stand to your feet. And I leaped to my feet. I might have saluted. I don't know. I ain't kidding. For 5 minutes, it was hell. And I've met people that live there feeling sorry for themselves. And they let their story override his story for them. And they say, well, but you don't know what it was like when I was growing up. You're not growing up. You're whatever you are today and you're in him. That's where you start. Yeah, but I need healing. Just that change of perspective brings healing. Yes. Yes. Nobody can make up for what wasn't, guys. So why don't you run well with what is? Come on. Well, but you don't know how I feel. Well, see, the just live by faith. I understand feelings. I'm not being insensitive. Look, when you look at me, you can't tell that my dad was alcoholic and never said I love you. You can't tell my mom was sick for 40 years of my life and died at a young age. You can't tell that I grew up in the city and had to fight my way through life in the city. You can't tell that there was sexual stuff at a young age. You can't see that. Can you see that? Why? Because none of that has nothing to do with nothing. Nothing. I don't need sympathy. I don't need prayer. I don't need the anointing of oil. I don't need deliverance. I've got it through the truth. And all those things are a wretched lie trying to keep me what I was becoming. Old things passed away. I don't need dad to change and say and make up for lost time. My dad saved, by the way. He got saved through my salvation. That sure beats me just waiting for dad to bless me someday. Making all my energy in prayer on the day my dad accepts me. I'm already accepted. I'm fulfilled in Jesus. I'm not going to commit idolatry and make my dad matter more than the gospel. I'm just telling you, get free already. Because see, you'll say, well, Dan, you're being insensitive. Yeah, to the lie. Because here's the deal. Well, you don't know what I've been through. That's what people say. But you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what they've been through. So now you force us all to talk about the hell and sing it's all about heaven. What we've been through isn't the point. What he's been through is what this celebration's all about. It's what sanctifies us and separates us into the truth to become something new. Yeah. And you're too late to try to convince me of anything else, because everything else produces weakness and gives you permission to be less than what he accomplished. And you'll identify yourself for what you're not instead of what you've become. And you'll look back and be Lot's wife instead of look up and be his. Okay, it's enough. I just went on a little tangent. I apologize, but I'm not sorry. Who is wise and understanding? Let him prove it by the way he lives his life. If he has selfishness in his heart, let him not boast and lie against the truth. Watch. Verse 15, James 3. This wisdom does not descend from God. It's not from above. Man thinking for himself is utter perversion. It came through sin. It's not what was from the beginning. Love is not selfish. Selfishness is not love. Deny your... Pick up your... Now you're a Christian. Yeah? Because you're following him. Yeah? Not just praying to him, singing to him, and crying to him when you're overwhelmed. Following him. That's what will make a difference in you and everybody around you. Being driven by need won't change anything. Being changed by him will. So watch this. Thinking for yourself and living selfish did not come from God. That is amazing. So if it didn't descend from above, where did it come from? earthly, sensual, feeling driven, just emotional driven, and demonic. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like that list. And you want to justify? Don't do this. I'm not saying you. I'm talking in general. When you want to justify staying that way when it's earthly, sensual, and demonic, and have an analytical thing to keep you there when God said, call it all dead, come out from among them, don't be conformed, transformed. Do you get it? Come on, the Word of God is amazing. It's bringing life to us. He's telling me that self-centeredness is never God. That means you can't even be a Christian for your sake. Ah! Guys, at large in this country, we preach the gospel that way. We make the gospel all about us getting something from God instead of becoming like Him. All across this country, the push of our preaching is blessing us, not transforming us. So you have discouraged people that go to church every week. It's unscriptural. It's totally unscriptural to be discouraged. It says, consider Him. It's there. It's Hebrews 12:3. I read this book. Consider Him who endured such hostility against Himself from sinners, lest you be weary and discouraged in your soul, lest you come up with some kind of reason to be what He wasn't, when the whole goal is to be like Him. Consider Him who endured such hostility against Himself from sinners, lest you think you have a right to be discouraged and weary in your soul. Come on, guys. This is powerful to me. You guys okay? So this kind of wisdom, it's not descending from above. It's earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy... Watch this. This is the Bible, guys. This isn't my little breakdown. This is straight up Scripture. For where there is envy and self-seeking existing, confusion and every evil thing is present. Is that intense or what? So where self-seeking exists and envy is there, it's a landing strip and an invitation for every evil thing to work. Yeah, that is a wow. That means you could be in your bedroom, be reduced to another hurting spouse that prays. And you're so moved by where your spouse isn't that it's deciding where you are. And you're praying this scriptural seemingly prayer from all the wrong places and binding and rebuking and inviting everything that you want to leave. Because your motive's not love. God loves you so much, He's like this because He won't empower you to stay that way just to answer the prayer. He wants you to become like Him. Are you guys with me? My wife prayed for me for 13 years when we were married, for 13 years before I got saved. She married me and I told her I was a Christian because it was convenient. It helped the process. She would just save 6 months. So she said, "You a Christian?" I'm, "Yeah, I was American. I figured we're a Christian. I grew up in church. Mom took me to church. I just figured America was a God we trust. It's on our money. I'm a Christian. I mean, she obviously had needs and vulnerabilities too, because you took one good look at me for a half a day and there's nothing Christian about me except my confession. So we think because we grew up in church, we're Christian. Because we prayed that prayer one day, we're Christian. Christianity is Christ-likeness, people. So 13 years she's praying for me, and then she gives up. And here was her rationale. Remember that analytical thing? When she gave up on the marriage and we decided we were going to be done, I celebrated. I was a mess. I was not the man I am now. I celebrated it right to her face, said, "Great, I was waiting for this day so I could finally move forward." I told her something like, "I can't believe I wasted 13 years of my life with you." I was just trying to be as hurtful as I could. It's pretty sad what we can get reduced to. She went to the bedroom because I was being so hurtful. I remember seeing her just get cold, and
I could see her dying inside. I could see her like turning off. I'd never seen that look in her eyes, but it was like she just went numb, you know what I mean? And she walked away and talked about this and cried and laughed over it when Jesus' goodness invaded our home. But she said she went to the bedroom and she said, "I'm done with that man. I'm done with this marriage." And then she looked up at the ceiling and said, "I'm done with you too." She said, "You've done nothing for me." What's she thinking about? Just her marriage. Because is that a true statement? You've done nothing for me? See, we missed the whole point. We made it somehow about us and Him serving us. Somehow we think He's our table waiter instead of our Father. She said this. She said, "You've done nothing for me." She said, 13 long years I've prayed to You to change that man, and he hasn't changed. You've done nothing. In fact, I think he's worse. Watch. "You've allowed me and these children to suffer through hell." See the justification for the analytical mind? "You've allowed me and these children to suffer through hell. I'm done with you too, because you've done nothing." You see how much of a trap that is? When Jesus set her free a long time later, months later, it was about 7 months later, 6 and a half maybe. She was on the floor crying. He was hovering over her. And the impression she got in her heart was this. Because see, when my wife, when I was so safe, man, I just wanted to love her and be a man of God. And she fought me for a while. And I didn't try to play the person of Holy Spirit. I didn't try to get her to change. I didn't try to tell her, "You need to come to church with me." Look, I hurt the girl for 13 years. I wasn't the one that was going to change her mind. I was going to be changed. And if God saw me in him in me enough, maybe he'd have something he could draw her to, like him in me. And he did. 7 weeks after I got saved, he met her in the bathroom and changed her. But the story's this. She's laying there and here's what he said. Because she came running out in the yard crying, guys. And she's going, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." Do you ever see somebody overwhelmed? They're crying and they can't hardly talk. And she's going, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." That's how it was. And she's, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, sorry, I'm sorry." And I'm like, "You're sorry? I'm a ball and mess now. It's just an ugly movie right now. We're just..." Because I'm like, "You're sorry? For 7 weeks I've understood truth. For 7 weeks I've taken responsibility. For 7 weeks I've grown in His image. For 7 weeks I've wanted to hold her and tell her I'm so sorry that I never understood, never gave myself to this truth, never was able to love her. And I just wanted to call it all dead and make restitution." You know what I mean? Now an ounce of love to is running to me saying she's sorry. Isn't that strange? It's not strange. You know why? The gospel got her eyes off of me and what it, how it affected her, and got her eyes back on her. Her and him. See, when you're in a little dispute, it's always he said, she said. Why wouldn't he have did it? You go to a counseling appointment and they're Christians. They come to your church and they're like facing this way. And you're like, "Does anybody want to start?" "Well, he's the mouth in the family. Why don't you talk to him?" "Well, she's the one that knows everything. Maybe she ought to start." Come on, this stuff happens in counseling appointments. And then you have to ask them if they're born again. And then they get mad and say, "Well, Pastor, we come to your church for 3 years." Well, coming to the church doesn't make you born again. Christ-likeness is born again. Anyway. I said, "Kim, would you stop saying you're sorry? That's bothering me. I've been wanting to say..." I'm crying like you have no idea how emotional this moment was. Because I so wanted to live like Jesus for the first time in my life. You have no idea. I was alive inside. I, for the first time in my life, knew I had something to give, not take. And I was ready to live it, man. And she's saying, "I'm sorry." And I said, "Honey, Kimmy, did you know how sorry I am?" And she said, no, "I'm sorry." I said, "Stop. It bothers me to think you're saying you're sorry. Because in my mind, I've exasperated her. I've never lived a day of Jesus. And I've done her wrong." Right? But in her encounter with God, here's what she said. She said, "No, Dan, I'm sorry. Because I've been a Christian for these... I've been saying I'm a Christian for these 13 years. And I've prayed for you and I've prayed for you. But it was only out of pain. It was only out of hurt. I never prayed for you because of love. I never felt sorry for you. I never had mercy in my heart towards you. The Lord told me I was reduced to another hurting wife that prayed, and He couldn't answer that prayer and keep me that way. He loves me too much to let me stay there. Forgive me for not loving you, she said. I was... because I had never loved her one moment. And she's saying, forgive me for not loving you. Why? Her calling in life isn't to be loved by someone. Her calling in life is to be love. And if we'd get this, our relationships would change and get healthy. And we'd stop teaching what men need and women need, and we'd make it Jesus. And stop setting each other up for the reason we're not okay and where we're at, because they're lacking a little in this area. And all of a sudden we preach this amazing gospel and limit it in our flesh and our own understanding. So God inspired my wife, who I had never loved and had the ability to love for 13 years, inspired her to feel sorry for not loving me, to where she took responsibility for her own life, and it totally released me. And all of a sudden we were okay. So I told her, I said, can I renew my wedding vow to you? She said, you mean there's hope for our marriage? I said, are you kidding? I'm ready to love you. And I know that for the first time in my life, I understand love. And I renewed my wedding vow to her right in the yard without knowing any of this was happening. And it was just a fun moment. You know what I said to her? I said, you owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God from me. And as long as I draw breath on this earth, I'll serve you in His unfailing love. And you know what she said? Okay. We had 2.5 years of fairy tale marriage that I can hardly describe to you. 2.5 years of intercession together, Holy Spirit walking among us is just absolutely amazing. And then a lie crept in, and she started to believe that people said hi to her because they liked me. That'll hurt your identity. She started to believe that every hi, Kim, was insincere. Somehow this thing snuck in, and she started to believe that people showed attention to her because they loved me. And I knew she changed. I talked to her about it. She told me what she was believing with tears. I said, honey, I tried to blow that thing up. I laughed. I said, are you kidding? She said, well, you're supposed to tell me that. It's the right answer. And 6 to 8 years of time went by, people, where it felt like I didn't even have a wife at times because she was so believing that lie and so introverted and so pulled back. I was pastoring and she wouldn't even come to church. Now, you could let that be pressure. If you were in my shoes, you could call friends frustrated. But she needs Jesus more than ever, from my view. The last thing she needs is a frustrated, rational husband. She needs Jesus, and He happens to live in me. So it's probably time to walk out this thing in love, huh? People, I've been a pastor. I counsel. I see people in 6 days of turmoil, and they're ready to throw in the towel. I see people with 6 weeks of stuff and they get so overwhelmed they can't even look at each other. Man, don't let that be you. Let's follow Jesus. Let's pursue peace and be the sons and daughters of God. You follow me? I grew leaps and bounds in the message I preach in that season. See, when I tell that story, it doesn't shame my wife. It doesn't exploit her. It means lies come for one reason, to steal and destroy. And if you think your spouse is the lie, you're going to be deceived. She's believing a lie. Your spouse is so much more. So if you see what she's created for, you'll value her, not get frustrated with her. In 6 to 8 years, you go, whoa, that's a long time. What do you mean time? It's called truth. I'm not enduring time. I'm living in truth. 6 days, 6 weeks, or 6 years. Why has anything changed? You're living in truth. People say, well, how long did it take for you? You live in truth and you don't think about time. Am I making sense? What makes you free? Time or truth? Probably I'll get your eyes on truth then, huh? Well, we didn't do Colossians 3, but I think they're going to let me preach again this weekend. This is what I want to tell you quick. I'm going to close in a few minutes. Have you all stand up. We're going to pray. understand when. Are you going to stand up now? Okay. You can sit down. Wait a minute here. I'm going to have you stand in a little while. Just share. I'm sorry if you misunderstood. That's why I want to share a couple things for just a couple minutes. Then I'm going to have you all stand and we're going to pray. You guys are zealous, man. You guys are awesome. They're just... It was just awesome. You guys are the best. You can feel your hunger in the room, really. You can perceive. You guys are amazing. It's just good. I'm glad you're here. Here's the deal. The number one... So I commend you for coming to a conference like this because it releases you to just live this way, right? So the number one reason I've found personally, as some of my pastor friends, minister friends here in the front, they'd probably agree. The number one reason we found that people don't step out and pray, especially for the sick, is because they're afraid nothing will happen. And because that's their fear, they don't step out, so they already have what they fear. We'll let that settle in there. Well, I just don't step out and pray for the sick because I'm afraid nothing will happen. That's why you have nothing already. So you're getting what you're fearing by not stepping out, see? So what do you have to lose? You got to step out. You got to learn. And here's what I've been teaching people a lot. It's not your prayer that heals anybody. Your prayer never has, never will heal the sick. It's your faith in what he accomplished and his love for them. It's a believer. It's the prayer of faith. Be healed in Jesus' name is probably enough when there's a revelation of what he accomplished. Be honest. Who in this room, you went to pray for the sick and you thought a lot about what you were praying and you tried to pray right or pray powerful, right? Yeah? So we probably ought to talk about this. Don't do that anymore. Stay super simple and super sincere. When you approach somebody, understand you're stepping into their personal space. Don't be presumptuous. Don't be flippant. You're not going out there to test me. Don't let this conference put a false sense of boldness on you where to disregard individuals. They're not a project. They're not the wounded gazelle in the herd. They're people made for God's image and they need love and compassion. So you approach people. I heard the testimonies. It was awesome. You just approach people. But here's the deal. Don't be afraid of nothing happening. You step out to love. Your goal is loving them. And everything works through love. Right? So when you pray for people, keep it simple and keep it short. Sometimes they're already freaked out because they think you're going to put them on their prayer list, on your prayer list. And then you're praying for them, or you take their hand and start praying. You're thinking, oh, we're going to do this right now. And it happens a lot of times. People think when you say, can I pray for you? They think, oh, that's sweet. They think at night when you kneel and get your list out, you have them on your list. And you're meaning no right now. So they might already be thinking, oh, my gosh, what did I get myself into? And sometimes until they see you don't have a string attached and you smile and walk away or hug them or whatever ends up happening, or you just walk away and they go, whoa, it's almost like they cared about me. You know what I mean? So because who knows, we've all been taught that everything has a catch to it. Our lives have taught us that everything has a string to it. And I think we're guilty in the church. We a lot of times it sounds right. Like we're approaching them, we're doing a good gesture so we can have access to their heart. Yeah? We give them a track, and then we talk to them, or we give a free snowball in the corner for the kids, and the parents are like, yeah, they want to get a free snowball on my kids so they can corner me and get me to believe what they believe. Sometimes it has a string to them, right? So what about just loving them for their sake, just to be healed, just to be blessed, hear a word for them, to leave them with God so they have to deal with love? That's how simple I want you to keep it, okay? And if God gives you more and it turns into more, that's great. But here's the deal. If you don't step out, then we already got nothing. But if you step out, love never fails. So my goal, I've always believed this personally, my goal is not to get a miracle to happen. My goal is to sincerely love people. And you're going to see miracles happen if you sincerely love people. I was 9 months old in the Lord and went to a ministry class that was teaching the gifts of the Spirit, and I couldn't have taught on them at 9 months old in the Lord, even though I had a lot of understanding at that age in the Bible. But I sat in that class and listened to the 9 gifts of the Spirit and realized at 9 months old, every gift in there had flowed through my life and I couldn't teach on it. Why? Because of love. The wellspring is love, and everything flows through love. You can have all knowledge of all mysteries. You can have faith to move every mountain. That's a spiritual icon today. Everybody wants hands laid on an impartation. But if he does not have love, he's missed the whole point. The point is love, because love will keep it clean till the end. And love is always for the sake of the other. Amen? You'll never get puffed up. You'll never get proud. You'll never draw your identity by how God's using you, because you already found yourself in him. So when you leave here today, just think about keeping it that simple. If you see somebody hurting, it's your privilege. You don't need lead. You already have go ye therefore. Yeah? You don't need lead. And keep it simple when you pray. Don't pray for 5 minutes, please. Don't. You don't have to, I promise you. If you say that knee's hurting, knee be healed, pain you leave. In Jesus' name, Father, thank you for your love. That's it. You just do it. That simple. I've been traveling every week for the last 4 years since I've been doing the power. Haven't been doing the Power and Loves with Tom anymore, and I've been getting the audiences to stand up, and the crowds that want to do this, and we're getting. I give them 10 total seconds, but they're only actually praying for 6. Why? You can't get self-conscious in 6 seconds. You can't try too hard in 6 seconds. The things I'm seeing happen in 6 seconds is just amazing, because he's amazing. I mean, just saw a guy had his nerve severed in an operation, a surgery. The nerve severed. So he's got nothing since the surgery for a year and a half. And in 6 seconds, his body's completely restored with total feeling. In 6 seconds, watch. And the person that prayed isn't a person that prays for the sick. Why? Your prayer doesn't heal anybody. It's your faith in his love and his finished work, and he loves them. How do you know? Because Christ died.
Yeah. So I guess he loves people. He's probably not mad at him, or he wouldn't have sent his son, right?
Did you ever read the scripture where it says, for God was so frustrated at wit's end and didn't know what to do with humanity that he finally sent his son? You never saw that scripture in your Bible? I didn't see it in mine either. It said, for God so loved. He didn't see men for what they were doing. He saw men for what he called them to. And he judged them in righteousness. And here we are with the kingdom of God inside. Would you stand to your feet? If you have feelings of self-consciousness when you go to pray for the sick and your mind starts to try to give you reasons why not, you probably ought to just be a Christian Nike commercial and just do it. I don't really have an answer for those feelings. I don't have an answer for them other than just walk through them. And you'll learn to be less conscious of yourself, and you'll learn to be more conscious of him. If somebody doesn't rejoice and get healed in the moment, teach yourself how to never let go. We've taught this at my home church. We teach people to never let go. You don't turn faith into a point in time. Faith's a position of your heart to receive what he accomplished. Faith's not a hit, miss, win, or lose. Well, here we go. I hope it works. It's not faith. Faith is seeing, believing, and receiving. So here's our worst fear, nothing happening. So you pray for them and they say, well, actually my knee still really hurts and I got to get to my car because I got to go back to work. Right? So what do you do? Go, bummer. Man, I feel like a fool. I sure misrepresented the gospel. I ain't never praying for anybody again. No, that's not what you do. I've seen it that extreme. People just, Nope, you look at them calmly and you say, wow, listen, I'm really humbled by the fact that you said yes and let me pray. I have good news for you. I read in my Bible. It's in the book of Mark. It says, if I lay hands on the sick, they'll recover with all sincerity. I believe it's his will to heal you. He loves you. He sent his son for you. Man, I'm believing you're going to see change and see this thing. And when it is shifted and is changed, you're going to know. It's his great love. God bless you. Thank you. Have an amazing day. And you just turn and walk away. You just hope. You don't get to your car and say, boy, what's wrong with my anointing, God? What am I missing? Why ain't nobody getting healed? No, you sit in your car and you say, Father, what an honor that I laid hands on them and I'm not letting go and I'm not turning back. God, you called me to love, and the best I see is I'm loving people sincerely. And you said, if I lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. If I believe, I believe. And I'm going to keep praying for the sick because I believe. Keep it that simple. Your heart stays encouraged. What happens? They go back to work and they get up out of their chair and they take four steps and go. So you got to paint those little pictures. They're not speculation. This stuff happens. And you go, they go, whoa. What's their first thought going to be in that moment? Yeah? And then they're going to go, you might be amazed what happens. You get some neat testimonies. You all ready? I'm going to bless you and pray over you. I'm 5 minutes late. Man, my first time back in 4 years, Tom, and I'm 5 minutes late. He's not surprised. I can hear his thoughts right now. I'm not surprised, Dan. I'm surprised you're stopping. No. Tom didn't think that. Tom? Father, I just thank you for this room of hungry people. I thank you that you would just give me the privilege to speak freely and speak the gospel and speak my convictions. And what I'm thanking you is that you have found a whole lot of people on this earth that are saying yes to you, that want to hear you, that want to be fathered, that want change. And I'm really thinking, God, that you've put us in a place where you can tell us anything you need to. We just want to follow you. So, Father, I bless this room of folks, these hungry people. I pray that humility stays strong among us. And I pray that as we leave and disperse from here, Lord God, that there would be people so genuinely loved by you through them, that there would be healings and miracles and things, God, that there would be discernments of emotional situations and family situations. That, Father, your people, because of a heart of sincere love, would see things that only you can know, and people would have encounters with you, God. And, Father, I pray that it will work a greater humility in us and a greater hunger to just keep on loving. Would you lift your hands up to heaven with me right now? Father, as they just stretch out and yield to you, I ask you to just empower everyone in a place of just selflessness, no self-consciousness, and just the simplicity of your finished work in your love. I pray that everything you accomplish would come on us, Jesus, in a way of understanding and expression. I know theologically it's in us, Lord God, but I'm asking for it to manifest. And I'm asking this thing would be simple and natural. And I just thank you, God, for that grace in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you.